You know, I was seeking the Lord over the past few days for the word for this Sunday morning, just asking him what he might want to say. And I was reminded of something that David Wilkerson said at my graduation, 10 years ago now. And it was one line, and I cannot even remember all of the implications that he said were behind this line. I can't remember all of the points of his sermon. I simply remember this one particular truth that he dropped like a bombshell. And I've seen it apply to different areas of my Christianity over the years. I've seen it be true in many different ways. And I want to give it to you this morning and relate it in a very specific direction. And I remember him talking about Jesus, through his death, tearing the veil of the temple, the veil that separated the most holy place where the very presence of God dwelt from the holy place and the rest of the temple complex outside. Only the high priest, once or twice a year, could go into that Holy of Holies, and he had to go in with blood from an animal so that he would not be struck dead because of his own sin, and he would go in seeking forgiveness of the people. And when Jesus paid the price as the ultimate blood sacrifice on the cross, at his death, there was an earthquake, there was darkness, there was trembling, and one of the things that took place was the veil in the temple was torn in two. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the Bible is very specific. Matthew says that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Like two hands gripped it from the very top and tore it all the way down. This was something that was taking place from heaven to earth. This was not an action of man working his way up to God. This was God ending the separation from the top down and now inviting all of those who have embraced his Son to come into his presence. And we preach on that. We love that truth that we can come into the presence of God. We went into his presence this morning. It was beautiful. But Pastor David said, that's not everything, though. He said, that is not the only reason that Jesus tore the veil. He didn't just tear the veil so that we could come in. He tore the veil so God could come out. And I remember being hit so hard by that line, because so often we put a lot of weight on our shoulders, that so much rests on our initiative, when in fact God was the one who took the first step. God was the one who said, I am not interested in my glory being limited to one room, to one city, to one ethnicity, to one country. I want my glory to extend to the whole earth, to all peoples, to all social classes, all levels of education, all levels of opportunity, this, that, or the other. Doesn't matter who you are, where you have been, I want you to be touched by the reality of my love. And tearing the veil in the temple was not just about inviting man in. It was about God expressing how badly he wanted to come out and reach mankind where they were, in places where they had no power to reach him, in places where they had no knowledge to come forward. And one of the ways that I want to approach this is even for us to think about what we're doing tonight. We're not just going out to sound good and sing Christmas carols. I'll be very honest, we're not going out there to try and boost the numbers in this church. It's not what it's about. It's not. We're not going out there to try and fill the pews or fill the offering plate. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. We are going out there because we want to be conduits of the presence and power of God. We want to carry light to doorsteps where maybe light has never entered before. Do you realize that when you go and knock on doors tonight and sing Christmas carols, people don't just have their opportunity to open their door to carolers. They have an opportunity to open their door and seriously find Jesus standing right there on their threshold, because you are his church. You carry his presence because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You are the way God comes out of the sanctuary. We are the means by which he exits those doors and isn't limited to this morning, to this kind of setting. He wants to go with us to the mundane, everyday places. He's not interested only in moving during our service times between 10 and 12 on a Sunday morning or on Thursday night. He wants to go out those doors with us and make waves where the devil thinks he's solid in his kingdom. He wants to go upset the apple cart where the kingdom of darkness thinks it's very secure. You have an incredible opportunity tonight to bring people in touch with the presence and the power of God, because God wants to come out of the sanctuary. He tore the veil, not just so that you and I could come in, but so that we could take him out with us and through us. And as I was reflecting on that line and this truth, I asked the question, okay, Lord, so how do we get there? How do we walk in that power? How do we become carriers of your presence that just really impact the world around us and make a dent in what the devil is trying to do out there in our society? And the Holy Spirit brought one thought to my mind, and this is going to be our focus this morning. We walk in his power through holiness. We walk in his power through holiness, through purity. You know, the Christian life is multifaceted. There are layers of Christian teaching. There are times when you focus on the very center, the very core of everything we are, and that's Christ, the person of Christ, what he has done, who he is, and how by virtue of who he is and what he's done, we have everything we need to live a godly life. You can work it out from there and talk about how grace has brought us into his very presence, and by his grace, we are locked in to a relationship with him that's transforming us. You can go out a little further and talk about how the Spirit is the one who makes these things come alive in us, and he's executing the work of grace in us, transforming us, changing our character, convicting us where we're unlike Jesus. But there's also a layer that must be dealt with that involves our response. It involves the way that we are responding to and how much we are cooperating with what's been given us. All of it is equally important. We have to cover all of it. And this morning, I feel the Lord asking us to examine our hearts and ask, is my knee fully bent to what the Spirit of God is trying to do in my life? Am I submitted to the work of the Spirit in me? What do I do with truth? Because, beloved, we cannot expect his power if we are not committed to his purity. We cannot expect the power of God if we are uncommitted to the purity of God. If the holiness of God is not something that we want to talk about, reflect on, and even be examined by, don't expect your life to make much of an impact. If you have allowed yourself to become good at making excuses and masking sin and calling it by another name, we cannot expect the anointing to flow through us. And my heart's desire as a leader, as a pastor, is that every person in this church would be a threat to the powers of darkness. That's my heart this morning. I am not up here trying to pinpoint anyone or anything. The Holy Spirit is the one who has to do that. If I know of something and I'm conscious of it and I think you need to be addressed, I'll pull you aside. I don't believe in just shotgun blasting people from the pulpit. I think that's a little undignified sometimes. But look, what I do believe needs to be done this morning is a response to the Holy Spirit to say, will you let me go in there, search things out a little bit, see if there be any wicked way in you, and then lead you in the path of life. Lead you in the path of glory, as it says in Psalm 139. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're just going to read verses 8 through 22. This is the Apostle Paul's last letter, at least that we're aware of, that he wrote before his death, and he wrote it to his spiritual son, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 22. And the title of the message is A Sure Path to Power. A Sure Path to Power. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 22. And I will sneak some water while you are turning. 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 8, A Sure Path to Power. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Let's pray for just a moment. Holy Spirit, I feel such a strong dependence on you this morning, O God. I am very aware of how much I need you to help me this morning. God, I am so aware of how much you need to help all of us today. Lord, we are not interested in being the kind of people that are content to come in, be blessed on Sunday mornings, on Thursday nights, and any other activities we do, and then call it a day. Lord, we want to be a threat to the kingdom of darkness, O God. Lord, we want to make an impact on our community. God, we want our community not to be known for a den of iniquity, Lord, a place where people are in bondage, O God, like a casino, Lord, where there is greed, there is avarice, there is lust. God, we want our community to be known because something supernatural is happening in the midst of it that can't be unnoticed, that can't be dismissed. And God, there is a part of this work where you take so much responsibility for us as your people. You are committed to changing us. You are committed, O God, to giving us, you have given us everything we need to live a life that glorifies you. But this morning, you are asking us to look at the other side of that coin, where we must be responsive to what you are trying to do. Lord, we must be surrendered and yielded, O God, to what you're trying to work in us. Lord, you want to leave this house with us today. You want to go with us into these neighborhoods, O God. You want your very presence and your power to be felt by the people who open their doors, O God. Lord, may the carols be worshiped tonight, O God. Father, may the words that we're singing not be a matter of tradition, but may they be reality. That God, when we sing, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. God Almighty, may we be hit with the reality that you came, O God. You came in our deadness, in our darkness, in our sin, and you rescued us from a grave. You rescued us, O God, when we didn't even want to be rescued, Lord. And maybe there will be people opening their doors tonight who don't think they need rescue, O God. They don't think they need forgiveness. They don't think, O God, that they need you at all. But Lord, let something in our voices, let something in our songs, O God, impact them, O Lord. Make your way into those homes, O Jesus. Even if we do not, let your presence go in. Let it bring conviction. Let it bring comfort, O God. Let it be something in there that tells them this is everything that you need, O Lord God. Let them find more than an invitation to a concert next week, O God. Let them find the love of a Savior that can save them in that moment, God. Lord, we need them around miraculous to take place. Lord, we're not just going to sit back and watch darkness become deeper, watch evil become more intense, and just wait for you to come home and have this escapist mentality. God, you've called us to fight. Lord, you've called us to do something about it. Lord, we want to make an impact. We want your power, oh God, but we understand today there is no power without purity. There is no strength without holiness, oh God. Lord, God Almighty, we invite you to come and convict us of sin. Lord, we invite you to come and show us, oh God, where we might not be walking in full agreement with you. And Lord, we also invite you to come and assure our hearts, Lord, that all is well, O God. We invite you to come and assure us, O Lord, that you are pleased, O God, with those of us, Lord, that are walking in agreement, Father. Lord, we want all of us to go forward together. It's not enough for just a portion of the body, O God. It's not enough for
for just a portion of this congregation to walk in the power of the Spirit. God, we all want to go forward. Carry us there, oh God. Carry us there, oh God. We thank you that you are a gentle shepherd. Lord, you are never abusive. You are never oppressive, oh God. You are never controlling or manipulative. Lord, even when you must chastise us, you are a good, good Father, Lord God. So may we hear that voice speaking over us today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Paul is exhorting Timothy. It's his very last letter. He is transitioning. He has to leave the church in the hands of new leaders. He is not just retiring and thinking, well, maybe I can step back in if I see things going in a wrong direction. He's about to die. He's going to be executed. He's going to be beheaded for the name of Jesus. And he's exhorting Timothy to defend the gospel and strengthen the church. And the particular problem that he's confronting in this passage is yet again false teaching coming in and trying to destroy people's faith. And it centers around these two men named Hymenaeus and Philetus. And they were claiming that the resurrection of the dead had already taken place, the resurrection of believers. Now, we might read that and think that's ridiculous. Clearly, there's people still dead. There are people still in graves. How could they possibly say this? Well, more than likely what they were doing was spiritualizing the resurrection. Well, see, Jesus rose from the dead. We know that. And so those of us who've believed in him, we've already been resurrected. We've been born again. Now, there's an element of truth to that. But they were going outside the bounds of truth and saying, that means there is no resurrection of the physical body. The dead will not rise someday. We die and our spirits go to be with the Lord. Our bodies rot in the ground. Now, this is a serious offense when it comes to Christian theology because the resurrection of the body is fundamental. If we do not have a resurrection of our physical bodies at the end of time, we do not have good news. Because here's what you and I have to understand without getting too lengthy or too deep. Why does your body get sick, age, and die? Because of sin. It is not a natural process. Death is not a natural part of the human experience. Death is the result of rebellion against God. Sickness, decay of all kinds, it is not a natural process. It is the opposite of what God intended. And so if Jesus dies to defeat the power of sin and our bodies die and stay dead, what does that mean? He hasn't defeated sin entirely. He's only defeated sin partially. The fact that not just your soul and your spirit get redeemed, but even your body gets redeemed and gets resurrected means Jesus has completely defeated the powers of sin and all of its effects. It's not just that he's defeated the effects of sin on your mind, on your spirit, on your soul. He's even defeated the effects of sin on your body. He has so humiliatingly crushed the devil that even our bodies are going to rise at the end of the age. So the resurrection of the dead is the ultimate symbol of Christian victory. Read 1 Corinthians 15, the entire chapter is Paul telling the Corinthian church why they are foolish for thinking there is no physical resurrection of the dead. This is a fundamental part of Christianity. If you get rid of this teaching, you overturn the gospel. Paul says if we don't rise, then Jesus is still dead too, because his cross clearly didn't have enough power to fully save us. That's the implication. So when these two men begin telling the church, guess what? The resurrection's already passed. Paul says this is a major issue. He says they are upsetting the faith of some. And the word upsetting in Greek has to do with ruining something, causing serious difficulty with belief. Now, why they would have taught this probably goes back to the fact that they're Greeks living in a Greek society, and the Greeks thought the body was inferior to the soul. The body was evil. It basically led to one of two extremes. You give the body everything it wants because it doesn't matter, and so you live a hedonistic lifestyle marked by the pursuit of pleasure and everything of the sort, or you abuse your body. You have to live a life of asceticism, whereby physically abusing yourself and depriving your body of its desires, you become more spiritual. And so those were the two extremes that were typically found within Greek culture. So when you say physical resurrection to a Greek, they're going to think zombie apocalypse. Like that's disgusting. The body's been decaying in the ground. They're thinking this mangled like The Walking Dead or something. That's not an endorsement of that show, by the way.
You should probably feel a little convicted if you watch that, but anyway, put that one on Facebook. I am not ashamed. But they were upsetting the faith of some Christians. They were ruining people's faith by saying that Jesus has not redeemed all of us. And so they're twisting truth. This is what's really going on here. Think about what they're doing. It's not just that they're speaking a false teaching. They are twisting truth to suit a cultural preference. People in their culture thought the body was evil. It makes no sense to believe the body's going to rise. That's disgusting. How can you believe such a thing? So what do? Well, you tweak what you believe just a little bit so it doesn't offend anybody. You change the message a little bit so it doesn't step on toes. It doesn't come across so harsh. Doesn't come across so offensive and mean. Does that sound familiar? We may not hear teachings that say there is no physical resurrection of the dead, but we do hear a lot of ideas coming into the church today that take something fundamental to the gospel. They say, wow, this is really offensive. This is going to upset people. And they just kind of, well, that's not really what God meant. That's not actually what the Bible says. No, that's not what we teach. This is, God's okay with this. God's okay with that. And they change truth to suit the preference of society. And Paul says this destroys people's faith. Paul is telling Timothy, you are not to allow that. When he says, don't get caught up in the argument, he's basically saying, don't give that stuff a forum. Don't turn it into a discussion. You tell the church, this is what truth is. Don't listen to that nonsense. You don't even make it a matter of discussion, a matter of debate, where you're going to go really in depth and say, well, this is why all the intricacies are wrong and off. He says, no, this is flat, heretical belief, and we will not tolerate it here. He's saying, you've got to guard them against this stuff because you want their faith to stand. And so you have this issue, not just back then, but even today, of truth getting twisted up in people's minds. The enemy wants truth to be twisted, because if truth gets twisted, you've got a false gospel, you've got false belief, and Paul says you've got to let the real message be clear, be visible. And he gives an illustration in verses 19 through 22. This is where our main focus is going to be. He gives an illustration that shows Timothy how to deal with this problem of having mixed messages sometimes among Christians, or at least people who claim to be Christians. Look at verse 19. He says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Because again, you have two men claiming to represent Christ, claiming to belong to Christ, but they're preaching this message, this doctrine that is totally anti-Christ. And Paul says, the Lord knows who truly belongs to him, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So he gives this call to holiness, this call to purity. If you are going to walk with God, separate yourself from everything that is unlike him. Do not embrace messages, ideas, lifestyles, actions, thoughts. Do not embrace and walk with things that are unlike Jesus. That's what verse 19 is calling the church to. And then here's his analogy in verse 20. In a great house here, represents the church. That's his analogy. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Now let's pause there for a moment. Paul is giving us two categories of people within this great house, and he gives two different descriptions of them, one defining what they're made of, and one defining what they're used for. You have vessels of gold and silver, and vessels of wood and clay. You have vessels for honorable use and vessels for dishonorable use. They are not four different categories. They are two different categories. The vessels of gold and silver are the vessels for honorable use. They're the ones with value. They're the ones that are useful to the master. The vessels of wood and clay are the vessels of dishonorable use. And so this is a passage where Paul is making it very clear. There is going to be mixture in the church of Jesus Christ until he comes back. You will have true and false believers. You will have people who are playing a religious game, and you will have people who truly, desperately love Jesus and want to live for him. You will. And he says the marker, the demarcation between the two is cleansing, personal cleansing. What are you embracing? What are you walking with? He's saying people like Hymenaeus and Philetus and those who are embracing their teaching are the vessels of dishonorable use.
They are embracing something and loving something and living by something that is totally anti-Christ. Now, those that separate themselves from such things and agree with God on what truth is, they let God define what is true, what is good, what is evil. They let His word be authoritative in their lives. They are the vessels of gold and silver, the vessels of honorable use. And what's really striking is that every Christian gets to choose which one they're going to be. Paul does not say the vessels of dishonorable use are doomed. He says, no, verse 21, read it with me. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So even if, Paul says, a person is a vessel of dishonorable use, he or she does not need to stay that way. They have the opportunity, they have the power, by the virtue of the Spirit of God within them, to break away from those things they have been embracing and say, Lord, I come back to the place where you define truth. I will not embrace things that go against your word, that go against your opinion. Lord, your opinion about right and wrong is the only one that matters to me. It's a huge temptation out there right now. It is, because in this country, there are aspects of the gospel that are becoming increasingly offensive. Increasingly offensive. And you and I have to be ready to not fall into the trap of Hymenaeus and Philetus, where, look, this is offensive to our culture. Let's tweak it a little bit. And unknowingly, you destroy something that is precious to the heart of God. God has given us a definition of marriage, and we are not to change it. God has given us a definition of healthy, pure sexuality, and we are not to touch it. It doesn't matter that people have been living together for decades. It doesn't matter if they really have a monogamous, committed relationship to a person of the same sex. No, God has defined these things. And if you change it, you are messing with God's self-revelation. You are not a vessel of gold and silver when you embrace teachings that are clearly against the Scripture. We are not dealing with the gray areas where there is room for disagreement among brethren. We are talking about the black and white issues that unravel the cross. Paul is very specific here. There's no room in this passage for people to become legalistic or dogmatic about things that do not matter. He is dealing with the fundamentals. What makes the gospel the gospel? When you start, well, Jesus, we believe that Jesus is a way to heaven, you know, but surely God would never throw a really moral person, a good Muslim or a good Jew or a good Buddhist in hell. He wouldn't do that. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And beloved, I'm going to tell you something. I will go to jail before I change that message. If that is what it comes to, I will go out of this church in handcuffs on a Sunday morning if that's what it means to uphold the truth. Thank God we are not there yet. I pray that we never get there. I pray that God has such mercy on us that He would return before we ever see such darkness overtake our nation. I pray that He would show us that kind of mercy. I don't want my son to grow up in that kind of America. But I don't have the right to expect that from God when He's calling some of our other brothers and sisters around the world to give life and limb, literally, for the sake of His gospel. We cannot sit back in our comfort. We cannot sit back in our ease and just think that, well, I just want my smooth ride into heaven. We don't have the right. If we get that, then praise be to God. That should humble the daylights out of us. That should make us even more devoted to Him. That should make us even more desperate to want to please Him. That, God, you're showing us such mercy. Lord, you're letting us love you and live in prosperity. Don't let that make you lazy. Don't let that put you to sleep, beloved. It should make us stand up with even more ardor, with even more fervor. Lord, you're showing us such incredible grace. Let's do something. Let's be even more proactive about getting out there. Let's be even more proactive about confronting darkness. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. That means devoted to God. A special instrument. It's temple language. It's the way that you would have described a simple bowl or, a fork from the tabernacle. It could only be used in sacrifice. It could only be used in temple worship. It was a unique object. You couldn't use it for anything common. And Paul says, that's the way that I want you to be regarded, where your life only goes to the glory of one, where your life only magnifies one person, the one true God. He says, not only will you be set apart as holy, you will be useful to the master. And that simply means able to do his bidding. Where does power come from? How do we get to the place where we carry the power of God within us in such a way that it threatens what Satan is trying to do in people's lives? Cleanse yourself. Agree with God. Get out of sin. Make those tough decisions if you have to. Hurt other people's feelings if you know that it's destroying your spirituality. But do not lay down and die in that place, beloved. You are worth so much more than that. I think it's critical that Paul uses this analogy of us being like utensils in a house that is owned by a master. Jesus Christ is our master. He owns us. He purchased us with his own blood so that we could belong to him. He deserves our allegiance and our loyalty. He deserves it. And this is what's amazing. In the midst of this whole passage, in the midst of even this whole message this morning, this is not one of condemnation where our God is showing up to berate us and make us become all introspective and uncomfortable. Well, I'm not quite perfect. That's not it at all. What's going on is our God is telling us as a church this morning, you have no idea how much I want to fill you. You have no idea how much I want to empower you, the impact that I want to make through your life, the threat that I want to make you to the kingdom of darkness. And all it takes is a bending of the knee and saying, Lord, I agree with you. Lord, I agree with you. You define the terms in my life. You define truth in my life. You define right and wrong in my life. No more excuses, no more calling things by another name. Nothing of the sort. Nothing of the sort. It's that simple. I've had to do that even this past week. I'll share this simple testimony because I want you to see that this is not just something that we are constantly called to be vigilant when it comes to our hearts. Even this past week, I was very, very frustrated with certain things, with life, with work, etc. And do you ever have a moment where you just see people, they deserve to get called out on that? You ever have one of those moments? Yeah, I know you know. Some of you, I see you smiling. That's a display of honesty there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And the Holy Spirit had to confront me and say, why are you more interested in holding people accountable than you are in covering them? Which one do you think I do? Which is more reflective of my heart? Do I call you out on every little thing you do every single day? Or do I cover you? How many times do you go to bed at night having no clue at all how much you might have offended God with your thoughts, with your behavior, with your actions? We really are oblivious to so much. And that's not to make us all introspective. Listen, it shows us how much he loves us, that he covers us, even in the midst of it. We've all had moments where someone told us, what you said made me feel this way, and you had no idea. Comes as a shock. There's so much we are not aware of, and that's why the scripture is so clear that, listen, just let the Holy Spirit be always have the right to examine you. Always have the right to look inside. This is how we become vessels of honor. This is how we become carriers of the power of God. And look, I know most everyone in this room, the students, I interact with you on a day-to-day basis, and I don't feel uncomfortable at all saying this. I'm confident the majority of this church doesn't even need to have like a super blatant or repentant response to this message. I'm quite sure for the majority of us in this house, this is preventative maintenance, and I thank God for that. But even if it's for one person, you are worth it. You are worth it. Jesus Christ wants to fill every person in this house with the kind of power that scares the devil. That's what he wants for you. And so I'd like to invite all of us to stand this morning. And we're just going to go into a brief time of worship. And look, knowing how loved you are, if you could just really hear me for just a moment, knowing how loved you are, not just by the Lord, but by the leadership of this church, by your fellow Christians in this church, if there is anything that you need to get straightened out with God, big or small, there's just something that God, I want to be a carrier of your presence. And sometimes I just fear that this thing might be in the way of that. Get it straightened out with the Lord this morning. Whether it's big or small, if there's anything you need to get straightened out with God because you want to be able to make an impact for His gospel and for His kingdom, then do that today. And I would even invite you to have the boldness and the humility to come to the front so we can pray with you this morning. And we're just going to worship for a few moments and believe God to make us vessels, not just of honor, but vessels of power. That the devil's going to be worried when we walk out the doors. He's not going to be scared at the beginning of service. He's going to be scared at the end of service. The devil's going to be out there saying, oh no, here they come again. That's what I want. That's my desire for this church. And I know that's the Lord's. So let's just worship. And again, if there's any kind of response the Lord might be calling you to, don't hold back today. Don't hold back today in Jesus' name.